to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Oh, and Kenny alluded to the fact we had a speaker about 3 years ago on a Wednesday night, and we've been working schedules out for 3 years to get her to come back. And this morning has been the morning for her to be back with us. And I'll tell you more about her a little bit in just a moment. But she's Indian by nationality, and she had trained. In fact, she's a young athlete, was training to go into the Olympics, and was close. Had the national record for the 1 mile run. How many of you can't even run 1 mile today? How many could not run a mile? She had the national record for the 1 mile run and the high jump, and was training to a spot on the 1980 Olympic team. And then one night, something dramatic happened. But I'll tell you a little bit more. But she became a nun. Everybody say, anybody in here ever been a nun? Let's see your name. Anybody else been a nun? And had Mother Teresa come to her, was in the same order as Mother Teresa there in India, and was a nun. Teresa, how many years were you a nun? 15 years as a nun in India. And how many know that's a different life itself? And worked in the same order that Mother Teresa had worked in many, many years before she founded her own society there in India, and works with the orphans. I'll tell you more about her in just a minute. That's just sort of a tidbit to get you, you know, a little bit. But I've been trying for 3 years to get Teresa Greenhoff back with us. And we'll show you a little bit of the video of their work there in India. But literally, you're going to see some of it. But you wait till we bring her up, because she's an evangelist by heart. God uses her in the miraculous. She reminds me a lot of Brother Samuel, just her bold faith and everything that takes place. So you'll see it in just a minute. But watch this video, and this is kind of a little testimony of what they're doing in India right now.
Gateway Multipurpose Building, Bangalore, India. Home of Gateway Residential School for Children and Gateway Church. Gateway Sunday morning church service. Children's dance program. From three sisters, Subhash and Geeta.
Hi children, how are you this morning?
Fine.
So, what's your name, child?
My name is Ramya.
Ramya, what are you doing here today?
I am doing a church program.
Okay, Ramya, you can be seated. What's your name?
My name is Lydia.
Lydia, how old are you today?
I am 7 years old.
And who is this? Sister can stand up now. What's your name?
My name is Somya.
Somya, what class are you in?
I am in second grade.
In the second grade. Good girl. Lydia, can I ask you some questions?
Thank
you. So Lydia, who is this sitting beside you?
This is my mother.
What is her name?
Her
Why is she not talking, Lydia?
When she was born, she is done.
She was born. Hi, Subhash. How are you?
Hi, Auntie. I'm fine. Thank you, Auntie.
So, Subhash, tell us something about yourself, where you were, what you were doing, and how you landed up over here.
My name is Subhash Stanley. I am 13 years old. I am in the 6th grade. When I was 5 months old, my mother committed suicide. When I was 1 year old, my father was murdered by his friends. Afterwards, I was raised by my father's uncle, who is a painter now. Now he has lost his job because he is very ill. Afterwards, when there was no money in the house, my auntie came looking for a school to put me in. There was a free school. So my auntie came and asked auntie permission and put me here. Now I praise God that he has helped me to study well.
Hi, my name is Gita. I'm now 15 years old and I'm in the 9th grade. I have 3 brothers who are also studying with me in the same school. And many years ago, I was on the streets. My mother had 8 children. And since they were very poor, my mother couldn't afford to educate us. So we were wandering on the streets. And it so happened, since my parents were both sick, I went out of the home and I was just wandering away. And I joined bad gangs, and I was doing all sorts of bad things. And I had no clue of what is wrong and what is right. And it so happened that one day, amidst such difficulties, I was walking towards a small school, and then
I thank God for David, my husband, and Geeta, my daughter, Santosh, my little son, and then Shyam, my older son. I thank God for these children in our lives, and I thank God for the joy that they bring us and the good news that they've already heard, and they've given their life to Jesus. I thank God they're also doing very well in their studies, and the future looks bright for our 3 children and for us.
Now visiting Home of Hope, where they care for the neglected.
She's in a Chintamani village. She used to live with the pigs. Like she was broken, like with her. She's name is Puja.
Hindi
baat karta.
My Puja.
Yeah. His name is Stephen. Stephen. Yeah, he thrown in the street because when we found a 3 days baby, because he had a HIV, for that reason they thrown in the street.
Kids pick up 6, 7, 8, play, jump, play. 9, 10, a good pattern. I need a poem
revival.
बहाने आजा आजा दीदी
कौन सा
आजा ला ला
Gateway Adult Education Facility, future home of Gateway Bible Training Center. From the children, staff, and directors of Gateway International, we appreciate your partnership with us. God's blessings for 2009.
Isn't that great? I'm not going to do a decent job, I know, of introducing her, but Teresa felt a call of God one night and was praying about what to do, and she left the nunnery. After Mother Teresa came by her room personally and gave her a word, and they've started their own ministry now. And she was a principal over a number of schools, very highly educated, but they work with the garbage children of India. And their 3 children, you saw them, that was her husband in the picture there with her 3 children. They adopted them. The girl that gave her testimony was just living on the streets. And they're planning, I think she told me, planning to adopt 7 more. Is that what you're doing? They're planning to adopt 7 more. And I asked her, I said, do you guys put these children out? He said, no, we keep them all. We're raising them. Those children you saw dancing were all garbage children. They were out in the streets. They found them in the streets. Didn't they look great, all dressed and clean and all that the Lord's doing? And Teresa really is an evangelist. And she said, Pastor, can I have liberty? If the Lord moves, can I have liberty to move in the gift? How many say amen today, would you? You know, one of the keys we do is a lot of times people, when there's a new guest speaking, you take half the service sizing them up. Can I tell you, I've been 3 years trying to get her to come back. Don't wait 30 minutes into this to say, okay, I think I trust her. Would anybody look at me and say, Pastor, do you trust me? Do you trust Pastor? We brought her here. Let me open your heart up from the very beginning right now. And don't be cynical. And just let the Lord use you. At the end today, if I forget to say it, we will be taking up an offering. And we'll let the Lord move it in. But in the missions box, every penny you give and more will go to their ministry. We always add a little bit to whatever's given. So nothing's taken out. She hasn't cost us a penny to come here. And every bit of money you've got, they've got very little overhead, will go to the kids that you saw today and help build that building and bring the kids off the streets. I take a great honor today to welcome Sister Teresa Greenberg. Would you give her a great hand this morning? Would you do that?
God bless you. Good morning. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Let's all close our eyes and let's agree with the throne room prayer. Right now, at the Father's right hand, Jesus lives forever to make intercession for us. And He's praying that we, His followers, those who have come here, prompted and led by the Spirit, convicted and challenged, not a coincidence or a chance happening, but His grace. And He's praying that we would walk in His ways, that we'd be pleasing in His sight. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks today for this day that You ordained, that each of us would be in the center of Your perfect will. We pray a hedge of protection around this sanctuary, around the little ones, Lord, in their classrooms, around their teachers, those who are ministering to them. Lord, cover them with Your precious blood. Put warring angels around this place, around everything that You've entrusted to our care. And enable us to stand complete in Christ today. Enable us to keep our eyes fixed on You, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray, O God, that like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that our hearts will burn within us, that we will know that we have heard from You, and that we would run, Lord, with what You've given us. We would not just tarry and wait alongside, Lord, for others to do what You're calling us to do. And we give You the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give God a clap offering. Amen. This morning's message is titled, Do Whatever He Tells You. Turn to someone and say, do whatever He tells you to do. Amen. It might sound pretty dumb what God's telling you to do, but Joel said in chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29, in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Say, that's you. Turn to someone, say, that's you. And that's me too. Come on, tell yourself, that's me. God has no favorites. Do you believe that? No favorites in the kingdom of God. We're all blood bought. Same precious blood. In the last days, we're not just living in the last days, we're living in the tail end of the end times. This could be the last lap of the journey. When I was an athlete training for the Olympics, my coach would tell me, Teresa, don't look to the right or to the left. Look 100 yards beyond the finish line. Because when you're running 4 rounds of that huge stadium and then you're coming to the end, you're huffing and puffing. But you know what? When you've done 6 hours of training every day, sometimes in knee-deep water, sometimes running up and down hillsides and things like that, roughing it out, then you're the queen on the tracks. You can sail. But there's a lot of homework before you show up. Amen? And I remember this coach of mine telling me, don't even put your hand in front of your chest. Make sure your knees come up to your chin when you're running. And take those strides and don't let them go down. That means don't look back. Don't stand by and wait for someone else to take over. The moment an athlete turns around to see who's beside them, they've taken over. Because you've allowed all the wind that was for you to go against you now. Now again, you've got to start off again. No, there's no way we are going to look back. Amen? We don't want to be like Lot's wife, turning around, looking, and she built a monument of foolishness instead of building a monument of faith. God's calling us today to walk by faith, not by sight. When He guides you, He will provide for you, as you see the captions outside on the board out there. He is calling each of us. He says, do whatever the Spirit of God is prompting you to do. What is He prompting you to do? Pretty dumb. Let me tell you that. What God's calling you to and me to do, it doesn't even set right with this little puny mind of us. Don't argue with God anymore. There's no time for arguing. Don't analyze. I did logic at the university. And I say logic is magic which ends in tragic. Don't go to reason with God because He knows it all. He sees it from up there. He's a global visionary. But we look at it from our angle and we mess up big time. It's time to say, God, if You tell me to throw my net out here, even though I fished hard all night, because You say so, I'll do it. And they caught so much that they didn't have room in their boats, that they had to call their friends and their boats were drowning. And thank God Peter had the insight to see that I don't want this fish, I want the man who taught me to fish. Amen? You want Jesus more than ever before. Because He is going to teach you to fish in waters that are shallow, in waters that are deep. He is going to tell you exactly what's there. You will know the truth will set you free. You got to be a little David. Coming by, he knew which giant to knock out. Not his brother Eliab, who was against him and jealous of him, intimidated by the anointing on his life. He knew it was Goliath. Amen? Praise the Lord, little baby. He knew which giant. Out of the mouths of babes, he will find praise. Amen? You got to know what the Spirit of God is saying. There was a big revival in the book of Acts in Samaria, and Philip was hitting at that revival in big time. But then he heard the angel of the Lord tell him, Philip, leave this revival, go to the Gaza Strip, desert road, where no one rides out there. There's no one out there, but you go. The mind is telling you, Philip, you're nuts, man. Look at the crowd here. Revival, these people need you. But what is the Spirit saying? Go. Do whatever He tells you. He starts walking. He doesn't know who's going to be there, who's going to show up. No revival out there. But you know what? This exalted Lord of glory showed up for those two dejected disciples after the resurrection power. If He could show up for two, why not I show up for one? Amen? Philip showed up for that one Ethiopian eunuch and the gospel went into Ethiopia. There's no knowing what you're going to do. One night as a nun, I don't have time to share my testimony. You can go on our website, www.gatewayindia.org. If you don't know, then remember that, catch me afterwards. Not at the altars. One night as I was sleeping, I had a vision. And in the vision, I saw a little teenage girl coming up to my shoulders. She was so short, olive complexion, straight black hair, barefooted, just a skirt and a blouse on her. Didn't know her name, nothing. But all I knew was the Lord telling me, go to Bangladesh, give the gospel to this girl. Now, I'm a Roman Catholic nun, but I was already tongue-speaking, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit a month before I joined the convent. Amen? Do you believe that? Believe God. And when I saw this vision and I saw this girl, I got excited because I love challenges. I thrive on challenges because there's never a dull moment when you're walking with the Lord. I told my superior, an English woman, her dad was English, mom Indian or whatever. I said, Anne Marie, guess what? On so-and-so date, it's a school holiday. I was a principal. She was my superior. In the community, she was in charge. In the school, I was in charge. So we were thick as thieves, the two of us, good friends. So I said, on so-and-so date, the school is closed. How about going for some adventurous outing? She said, okay, I'm game for it. I said, it's a 13-hour drive. That's all I know. In India, you don't have MapQuest. You don't have road signs. You don't have streets that are paved and all that in some places. But you do whatever he tells you to do. So I arranged for a Hindu gentleman to give us his car and his driver. I was a principal, so I had a lot of friends. We got into this little white car, five-seater, four-seater, with this Hindu gentleman driving us. And I said to him, you just go to Bangladesh. This is India. We're in India. We're going in a car to Bangladesh. Now, we go up some hills. At times, there's just enough place for four wheels of the car tires. Nothing more. You look down, you're 3,000 feet below. But you don't look down. Where do you look? You look at Jesus. Amen? I remember reading about an old bishop when he was told which way to heaven. He said, take the first turn to the right and then go straight forward. Make sure you hit right. Amen? And so you keep going forward. You don't turn back. You don't. Once your hand is laid to the plow, whoever turns back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So we went up all the way. There's no toilets. There's no restrooms. There's no stores. Nothing. Just jungle all the way. And when we reached to this area called No Man's Land, where the two countries' borders are, I said to this gentleman, you just wait here. There's coffee and the snacks in the car. We'll be back soon. You know, Jesus even said he'll be back soon. Amen? Only God knows how long that soon is. And so you do whatever the Lord tells you to do. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, David said in his dying days, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His words were on my tongue. God will give you the words when you got to speak. Don't worry about it beforehand. And just keep praising the Lord. Be like Maria in Sound of the Music. She kept whistling and singing when she was nervous. So you just do whatever he tells you to do. So I said to this gentleman, you wait here, we'll be back. And I said to Anne-Marie, I said, sis, you know what? The immigration officers are looking at us. One of them is coming for us. I said, just keep your best smile on. That's all you got to do, girl. So she said, that's all. I said, yeah, just keep your best smile on. So we started walking, praying in the spirit. When you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit inside of you prays with groans too deep for words, strengthening you to do exploits for the kingdom of God. Amen. And so we started walking. And then this gentleman came and we are both smiling, but you're praying in the spirit inside. Both of us are spirit filled. If two of you agree about binding anything on earth is bound in the heavenlies. Amen. And whatever you release on the earth is released. We are releasing. God, you're a way maker. God, make a way for us to get into Bangladesh. At least I've got to get in there. I don't know about Anne-Marie. And so this guy comes and I know just one sentence in Bengali, which is, I do not speak in Bengali, but I can understand Bengali because 9 years I worked in Calcutta. So you get Bengali people out there also. So I said in Bengali, Ami Bangla bujhte pari, Ami bolte pari na. So he said, ah, you know it all. You know, every time I've said that one sentence to people, they say, oh, you speak very well. And they carry on a conversation with me. So it so happened that the Lord gave me another sentence that day, like, how about tea and snacks today for us? We've had a long journey. He said, oh, you're right in time. Come on, join us for tea and snacks. This is the immigration officer inviting us for tea and snacks. So I turned around, I said, sis, you go for the tea and snacks. Now, she didn't know what I was going to do next. You know, you don't tell your dreams out to people because you don't want to be a Joseph being thrown around. Amen? Are you listening? You do what he's telling you to do, but he doesn't tell you to broadcast everything to everyone because not all of them have the same anointing that you have, because those people will stop you and hamper and hinder what God wants to do through you. And sometimes you say, like, Sister Teresa, you're a born-again nun filled with the Holy Spirit. What are you doing in the convent? What was Joseph doing in that pit all those years? Didn't God show him those stars and his brothers bowing down and taking, you know, he would be the head honcho? There's something about being in the pit. What does pit spell? P-I-T, pit, prophet in training, my friend. That's where God has you. He's knocking out all that will not give him glory. And so I went. Anne-Marie joined this gentleman. And I saw this pole that stops all the traffic from going through unless you get the green signal. I ducked under the pole. Now I'm in Bangladesh territory. No passport. I never owned one in those days. Got into Bangladesh. Turned to the left. The Holy Spirit showed me where to move. I moved there. Out of the bushes came this girl that I'd seen in the vision. This little teenage girl, barefoot. And she came and she hugged me and she started crying. And she said, I saw you in the vision. And he, Jesus, came to me. Jesus told her to be there at that time and that I would come. And she had seen me in the nun's garb, telling her that I would be coming there to give her the gospel. And that she would be taking it to her people. I don't know this girl's name. I don't know how many people she's reached, nothing. All I knew that I had to do a 13-hour trip to go and give the gospel to one child in Bangladesh. That's history. Amen? There's no knowing what you're going to do next when you walk with God. Now you'd say, but what about Philip? Wasn't he afraid about going and giving the gospel to a eunuch, a Gentile? He's a Jew. What if he was caught? He'd be excommunicated. My friend, when God has called you, no weapon formed against you will prosper because God puts a hedge of protection around you. Another time, some years ago, after we were married and we went and settled in India as full-time missionaries, I received a vision. And in the vision, I saw myself I was just gone to bed at about 2 in the morning, and at about 4 I received this vision, and I knew that I'd set the alarm for 5 o'clock because I had to take David to the railway station where he was going on another missions trip. And all of a sudden I saw this map of India, and India is, you know, a peninsula. It has the ocean on 3 sides, 3 different sea bodies. And in the ocean, I saw this big word written, Nicobar, in big neon lights. Then the map of India like moved away from my vision, and I saw a gentleman who was a tailor by profession. When I was a Roman Catholic nun, this gentleman, his name was Sammy, and he used to take the orders of all the uniforms of all the school children, sew them for the students. And in the vision, I'm standing there, and I'm seeing Sammy, and I'm saying, Sammy, I hope you'll have all the uniforms ready before school reopens. So he said, sister, if you need any uniforms this year, you got to go to Nicobar. And I don't see Sammy anymore. But years ago, when I was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and I always had a burden for souls, always, my teachers, faculty, everyone. And it's not just preaching, it's by my life. I want to be a living gospel, amen? I want to show people Jesus through what I say, what I do, how I live. And Sammy, I used to pray for his soul. And I believe that when God brought Sammy into the vision, he wanted to show me that, see, that soul you ministered to years ago, he's in the kingdom. Amen? He's a Muslim gentleman. Now, that's all I saw of Sammy. But Sammy was giving me a word. Now, you'd say, but Sister Teresa, how do you know what you got to do next? You don't worry about what you got to do next. You just say, Holy Spirit, I'm available, you're on. Amen? Because you just take over, Holy Spirit. I'm here. You can do what you want with me. If you ask me to stand on my head, once upon a time I could stand on my head, no more. But if God wants it, I'll do it again. Amen? Just do whatever he tells you to do. And that water still changes into wine because they did whatever he told them to do. Amen? Now, I go back to bed for an hour, and in the morning when I wake up, I'm sitting in the vehicle and I'm saying to my brother who's driving and David, I'm saying, hey guys, guess what? I'm going to be in Nicobar. They said, where's Nicobar? I said, I don't have a clue. Now you'd say, but how do you know what you got to do? One step at a time. Turn to someone and say, one step at a time. Don't do the second step, my friend. Do only the first thing that he tells you to do. Philip had to go. Then the angel had told him where to go. Next, the Spirit of the Lord told him what to do. See that chariot there? Go and hang on to it. Amen? One step at a time, God shows you. When you've done the first, he'll show you the second. If you don't do the first, you will never see the second. And you'll still stand there with that anointing that's chilling out. Amen? So I decided that I was going to go to Nicobar. Didn't have a clue where it was. But I knew in my spirit it was there that I had to evangelize people. I went back to my room and I started doing my devotions with my study Bible. One thing is, if you want to know the word of God, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. To know God's will is to know his word. Can you say that? To know God's will is to know his word. Martha and Mary sat at the footstool of the Lord. Amen. Martha, Martha, you're worried about 101 things. Yes, there are 101 things. Carpooling and this laundry load and this cooking and, you know, I got to get to work and I have not done this. Forget it. Forget it. The anointing was not given for those things. You have to do that too. He gives you grace to do that. But the anointing was given to do exploits for the kingdom of God. Amen? For greater things. So you don't have to worry how you're going to do that. You cannot do it. When you look at Noah, could this old man who's almost hitting 600 ever dream in a dry landlocked area to put up a huge ark 450 feet long, 45 feet high, 75 feet wide? Impossible. But he's the God of the impossible moment. He said, Noah, go bring two of a kind. I was in Sri Lanka where we were going through the jungles to give the gospel to these terrorists who are now at war with Sri Lanka. For 25 years that war is going on. I pose as a tourist for the immigration. Then I pose as an educationist for the terrorists. They don't know me as an evangelist. We are going there. There's landmines at every spot. There are 80 checkposts where you got to get out of the jeep where you're searched. Not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Amen. And there are wild elephants. I think of Noah when I read Genesis 6 and chapter 7. I say, wild elephants. How could Noah get wild elephants? You don't wait to even take a photograph of the elephant beside you. Because when there's a wild elephant, even if it's one, you don't wait. Because one wild elephant alone is a rogue elephant. It's been kicked out of the herd. It's violent. And Noah had to go and get two of those type. He did it. Not he. But the Bible tells us three times that God Himself brought the animals to the ark. God's just looking at our heart. Am I ready? Am I ready like Isaiah to say, here I am, Lord, I come to do your will? Or am I going to say, God, you so and so and you so and so? No, God, here I am. I'm putting my life on the line. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. I'm ready to go where you're calling me to go. And I remember that morning, once again, after my 3 hours of devotion, seeing this sign, Nicobar, written again in the spirit, flashing out. I went to my sister-in-law and I said, Maria, I need to know where this place Nicobar is. Now, we all know where it is after the tsunami has hit the world. Amen. But before that, we didn't know what's Andaman and Nicobar Islands. I'd studied it in geography maybe, but way back. I may be as old as Methuselah for some of you. Amen. But He makes all things new. Amen. He's faithful and true. So, my sister-in-law and I searched the map of India all over. Because I said, I've seen it in the ocean somewhere. And we both don't know our geography. We can't find it. So I go back to my room, take my laptop, put in Nicobar for search, and then find 3.5 pages of literature on Nicobar Islands. And then it says that there are Andaman and Nicobar Islands are 350 island groups. The government will not allow anyone who's not a Nicobari to step onto the island unless you are a government official. Nicobar is for the Nicobaris and only for Indian government officials. No wonder in my dream, in the vision, I didn't see anyone with me. I just saw myself. I didn't see my husband, nor my brother, nor a missions team, no one. I called the travel agent. I said, listen, get me my tickets for the Andaman and Nicobar Islands. He said, madam, do you have your permit to go to Nicobar? I said, that's not your business. Just get me the tickets, the air tickets. Don't let anyone come in the way of what God is going to do through you. They have not got the anointing for it. You have it. Amen. See, you must remember when little boy David went, what did he have? He took the things that the king had dressed him with. And he said to the king, your majesty, I'm not used to these things. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 39. What are you used to, little David? I'm used to waiting on the Lord. I'm used to doing what He's telling me to do. These things, Saul was like 56 and this little kid was 36. So can you see the sizes? Big and tall store and go to a midget store. You can't wear that tunic and that helmet and that sword. It's too big. The sword tip was hitting David's feet, I'm sure. He could have stabbed himself with it. So don't take someone else's anointing. They that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah 50 and 40 and verse 31, shall mount up on wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and never faint. Wait on the Lord. He will instruct you. Do whatever He tells you. So I said to this agent, just get me the air tickets. That's all. That's your business. Don't worry about the rest. The air tickets came. And I remember the Lord prompting me. I had several meetings booked. And the Lord said, cancel all the meetings, but don't cancel the meeting that you're supposed to be with Yongi Cho. You know, in India, they don't ordain women. But God has a sense of humor. I got ordained in New Jersey. And then I go to India. Amen? So, to do whatever He's telling me to do. Now, I'm invited by the Indian Pentecostal groups to preach with Yongi Cho on the same platform. And God said, don't cancel that meeting. So, okay, I didn't cancel that. The tickets came. Then I learned that a ship going to Nicobar had to travel from Bangalore to Chennai by one flight and then stay the night in a hotel early morning, take the first flight to the Andaman Islands. Then from there, it's a 24-hour sailing by ship to go to the Nicobar Islands. But I don't know how I'm going to go to Nicobar. I have no clue at all. I've never been into the Andaman Islands before. I come out of the second flight, and my rollerboard bags with me, they're on the conveyor belt. In those bags, there's nothing but gospel literature, anointing oil, and tracts, and things like that, and a few clothes like the ones I'm wearing now. I just pick up those bags. There are all these immigration officers to check your permit and everything. I pick up those bags, and I go straight through the exit. Because that's what the Lord told me to do. I don't want to be Lot's wife. Amen? So I go through the exit, and when I go and stand outside the exit door, I see this huge rope. There's no one in sight here, but beyond that rope, about 300 or so people standing. And no one has yet tapped me on the shoulder or stopped me, because you know what? God will put a hedge of protection around you, a spiritual wall of fire. He'll blind people. He still blinds people. Are you listening, kids? He's still blinding people like he blinded the Arameans who came against Elisha. And what did the servant of the Lord see? He saw the chariots of fire on the hilltops. God has an air force ready for you, all those angels. Amen? Hebrews 1 and 14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent by God to minister to those who will inherit salvation? In that crowd, I noticed three men. I've never met them before, but my spirit clicks with those three men. And I just start moving towards them. Those three men come out. There's lots of people there. There are taxis, there are auto rickshaws, bikers, everything. And these three men come towards me and they said, Sister Teresa, we know who you are. A lady on the island got a vision and the Lord showed her that on so and so date you'd be coming. Her name is Elizabeth. And our pastor and our people have been praying for you and we are here to help you out. We've already booked you in a hotel. And don't ask us under what name. You don't need to know your name. You're on the island. And just make sure that you give us your bags. Don't talk in the taxi. We'll be traveling in a taxi where the driver is a Hindu. And when you go to the hotel, just go up four flights of stairs. Go to room so-and-so. Open the door. Get inside. Don't worry about your bags. Don't stop at the front desk. Your bags will be given to you. After so many hours, you'll hear so many knocks on the door. You just make sure you've changed your clothes and then just come and follow us. Easy, isn't it? Very easy. When you move in the spirit, don't analyze. Turn to someone and say, stop analyzing. Stop reasoning with God. He has a better reasoning power. Amen. So I go into the room as I'm told. I'm obedient. I start walking up and down, praying in the spirit. Now it's spiritual warfare. Amen. So how you do it? It's only by praising God. So I'm singing in the spirit, walking up and down. After so many hours, I hear those knocks. I've changed my clothes. Get out of the building. The gentleman who was there in the morning is one of those that come to knock on my door. Get out, and I sit in this three-wheeler. One gentleman who was there at the airport is already in. I sit inside. The second one comes and follows. We're not talking in the three-wheeler. It's called an auto rickshaw. It runs on diesel. We travel for some distances, and then they tip the fellow. Well, we get out, and we start walking. And you say, why do you walk when you had the vehicle? You don't want the driver to know and tell anyone, the secret police or anyone, where you went and where you stopped. So we start walking, and as we come down a certain hill, I suddenly feel the presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of God just written all over the place. And I see this little cottage with a curtain over there, and I see a lot of sandals and shoes outside. I step out of my shoes, move the curtain, get inside. I find people sitting on the floor, about maybe 7 ladies, 12 children, 5 men or something like that. And then there are armchairs around. People are on that too. I find one chair available, I go and sit there. We don't move around with our Bibles in India most of the time because we don't want anyone to know who we are. We don't want to be persecuted more than we can handle. Amen? And our time has not yet come to be put behind bars. There's work for us to do. So I go and sit there and the Holy Spirit says, preach on God answering prayer. So I start preaching on God answering prayer. Now, who are these people? They are from an Assembly of God church. The pastor is 21 or 22 years old. The lady who got the vision is Elizabeth, 47 years old. And she went to a pastor and said, Pastor, this is what I saw. And God told me that he's going to bring missionary evangelist, Reverend Teresa Greenough, to the island, and we got to pray for her from now itself till the time she leaves the island, because her life is in danger. So every evening after work, people come to her cottage and they're praying and interceding. Everyone is fasting at night just to pray for souls. Amen. So I sit there and I start preaching on God answering prayer. When I'm done, a gentleman gets out of the room. He goes through the back door to the next room. He comes back to me and he said, I just phoned my wife on the other island where the underground missionaries are praying and interceding for you. And this is what they've heard from the Lord, to tell you to go to the Archbishop of the Andaman and Nicobar Islands and meet with him. I said, okay, let's go. The women who hear what this man has just said to me, they freak out almost. They said, oh no, Sister Teresa, don't go, because if he knows you're a Christian and you're a missionary, your life and our lives are in danger. I said, don't worry, just move in the spirit. You know, it was like Azusa Street. No one was in control over there, just the Holy Spirit. People would be just crying through tears, praising the Lord, just leaving it to God, just allowing, you know, the power of God so beautifully present over there. I step out, put on my shoes, and these two men follow me, go up the hilltop, walk some distance, take another three-wheeler, step out of it after tipping the fellow well, start walking again. Now we are walking along these high walls and the buildings of the Archbishop's house, the cathedral and all that. I've never been on this island before, so these two men know the place. They said, go through that gate, and then they disappear. Where are they gone? They're gone and they're hiding behind trees. They don't want to be caught with me. So now I'm on my own. So I walk in. It's about 7 o'clock in the evening or so. I walk in through the first building. There are lots of buildings. I walk in through the first set of buildings, walk down a corridor. You say, now, how do you know where to go? I don't know. I really don't know. I depend on the Lord. And I just do what he's telling me to do. So I walk down this corridor and a man stops me, said, excuse me, what are you here for? What do you want? I said, I'm here to meet with the Archbishop. He said, no way, you don't have an appointment and no one meets with the Archbishop now. I said, sir, when he hears what I'm about, why I'm here, he'll want to meet with me. So he says, you must be thinking how brazen this woman is. You'll be brazen, amen? Because God gives you the authority with the anointing. So he said, the Archbishop is not here. He's seeing the doctors. And when he comes back, he'll go straight to bed. He's not been doing well. His sister just passed away and he's in mourning. He'll be leaving for Nicobar. So he's giving me more information to, you know, than he should really. But the Lord's making him speak to me. So he said, when the Archbishop comes back, he'll go straight to bed. I said, I'll be back. He said, no, you cannot be back. The gates will be closed. I said, this guy hasn't read Acts chapter 12 as yet. Amen. Now, remember, my friend, that's one book in the Bible that doesn't have a conclusion, the book of Acts. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is not yet taken out of the earth. You're going to write the next chapter if you allow God to tell you what to do and you just do what he tells you to do. Amen? Let's give God a clap offering. And so I step out of the cathedral area there and I'm walking on the pavement. These two guys join me. I don't know what I've got to do. I'm just praying in the spirit. As they join me, they're saying, now what do we do? Because they know I've not met with the Archbishop. I said, just take me to the local hospital, in the intensive care. There's a three-year-old baby at death's door. I got to go and anoint that baby with oil and pray for that baby. Now you'd say, Sister Teresa, did you know that? In the natural, I didn't know. God put the words in my tongue. This man standing beside me, he started crying. I said, brother, why are you crying? He said, that's my baby. You know what? What is this man doing at the airport, taking his life in his hands, risking it to hide an underground missionary, coming there, waiting all hours to make sure that he takes care of my agenda that God's laid on his heart, booking me in a hotel under a mysterious name, taking care of all those things, taking me to a prayer meeting while his baby is dying in the hospital. What is that man doing? He's doing the Father's will. Amen. He's doing exactly what the Lord is prompting him to do. And you know, most of the time, these underground missionaries are not school people. But remember, Jesus, when he chose the disciples, he chose them that he could send them out. Amen? Mark's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 13. He chose them that he could send them out. And they had been with him. In order to be sent out, you got to be with the Master. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, when that crippled is healed, they catch hold of this cripple and they're questioning him. Who healed you? Peter and John. Now the Sanhedrin meets together and they said, who are these people who healed this guy, born crippled? He's over 40 years old and they healed this man. Everyone in Jerusalem knows that he was born crippled. Who are these men? The word of God says they were unschooled, unlettered men, but they had been with Jesus. When you're in the school of the Holy Spirit, there's no knowing what you're going to do next. Amen? You're going to do exploits for the kingdom of God, but you got to stay in the school of the Holy Spirit because you got to hear, my sheep hear my voice. Sit at his footstool as a disciple so that you will hear as a disciple that you will have a disciple's tongue. And so this brother says, my baby is dying in the hospital. The hospital has given up on him. They said, get his coffin ready. I said, come, brother, I've got anointing oil. Let's anoint your baby. He's going to live. So we walk into the emergency. No one stops us because God arranges it that no one should stop us. I go in there. There's the mother beside the dying boy crying her heart out. And she sees me. She's a short woman. And I said, sister, it's all going to be okay. I've got anointing oil. We're going to anoint this baby with oil. He's going to smile. She says, no, 3 days. He has only thrown up. He has puked and he's having diarrhea, and the doctor said, get the coffin. I said, no, there's resurrection power. What happens after 3 days, my friend? There's resurrection glory. So we anoint this little baby with oil, pray the prayer of faith over the baby. That baby opens his eyes and smiles at his mother. I step back. That baby's alive. Amen. We should not believe the lie of the enemy. Believe the report of the Lord. I step back. I don't know what I've got to do. I'm just standing there and praying in the spirit. And as I'm praying in the spirit, two people walk into the room, a doctor and a nurse. The doctor is dressed in a white sari, Indian sari, and the nurse is shorter than her. The nurse is going on to her toes, and she's leaning into the doctor's ears and saying, Doctor, how I wish we could go to that section of the hospital building where the Jarawas are. Now, when this nurse talks to the doctors about the word Jarawa, something like Elizabeth and Mary, you know, the baby in a womb leap for joy, I feel like, that's the thing. Now, I got to go to the Jarawas. Where are these Jarawas? I've never heard the word Jarawas in my born days. But now, something in my spirit tells me, you got to go and look for the Jarawas. So, I get out of that emergency. I make signs to the dad, whose baby's just healed, and I call him out. And I said, brother, you got to show me where the Jarawas are. He said, Sister Teresa, don't even talk about the Jarawas. If the government comes to know that we know about the Jarawas, we'll be in trouble. So the story of the Jarawas is this. Matthew 24 said, in the last days, this gospel will reach the ends of the earth and then he will come. Amen. So who are these Jarawas? The unreached people's groups, the tribes, every tongue, every commoner will hear the good news. How will they hear it? God is going to do it. Amen. So this, what's happened is, in this particular tribe of the Jarawas, they were not detected anywhere on the radars of the world till the last few years. For hundreds of years, this Jarawa tribe lived in the thick jungles between India and Sri Lanka and all these places, say the Asian countries, those jungles. They ate the coconut and they drank the water of the coconut. They also ate betel nuts. Some of them ate roots. They're a tribe that doesn't wear any clothing. The women just wear bark and leaves to cover their private parts. The men go around naked in the jungle because there's no other tribe with them. There's no one else. They've never met anyone outside their tribe in their bondage. So they are very short, they are dark skin, and they have got very tiny curly hairs, smooth complexion, stocky as ever. This little boy, a 10-year-old, was hungry one day. He started walking for weeks looking for food, going to the outskirts of the jungle. He saw a wall, and then he saw an orchard on the other side. For the first time, he's seeing a wall. He scales the wall. He climbs the apple tree or something, or pear tree. I don't know what he's doing. He's gone to take the fruit, and suddenly the owner of the orchard sees him, thinks it's a baby bear in the branches, and he's shooing this bear away. When this boy sees this creature, this man, never seen anyone like this, he thinks it's a big creature, and he gets frightened and he falls. When he falls, he breaks his leg. The 10-year-old breaks his leg and he starts crying. When he cries, the owner realizes this is no baby bear, this is a human being. Gets up, picks up this kid and rushes him to the hospital. That's the first time the government of India has learned that there's a tribe that was not located in the history of the world. Now, they... In India, people know many dialects, and soon they pick up his dialect. They start communicating with him. He's put dressed in a loose garb. He's seeing electricity, beds, bed sheets, running water, steamed rice, fruit. He's never seen anything like this, and he's excited. So he's taken care of, given the best treatment, put on an airplane. He's flown to New Delhi to show off over there to the government that we've located this tribe. Now give us money from the World Bank or wherever we need it, because we got to minister to this tribe. But you know, most of the middlemen pocketed themselves. Nothing goes to the tribes most of the time. So they bring him back, and with his help, now they go into the jungle. They go into the jungle for weeks, and then they locate the tribe. If they are seen with him, they could be shot with poisonous arrows. So he starts doing the talking. He informs them that these people have taken good care of me and they will take care of everyone who's sick. So come, let's go with them. They're good people. And he tells the tribe, About 20 to 30 of them are brought to this hospital in the Andaman Islands, and one whole building of the hospital is separated just for the Jarawas, because now these people who have located them, they don't want, the government doesn't want anyone else messing with their plan, especially the ones who've got the money. So what they've done is they've brought doctors and nurses from the other islands to minister to these Jarawas, and these people have to be very tight-lipped. They're not allowed to say anything what is being done or not being done for this tribe in this hospital. That's when this brother whose son got healed, he turns around and says, "Don't even go there. I don't want to know about it, Sister Teresa. We don't want to be in more trouble than we can handle." I said, "Brother, I am not asking you to go with me. I'm just asking you to show me which of these buildings on this premises has the Jarawas." He comes down about 20 flights of stairs, and he doesn't even point out. He just looks in that direction, that way kind of, you know, with his eyes, and he runs off again. So you don't need any more. Amen? So I'm walking down this long corridor, praying in the spirit. I'm alone. And then I'm walking down the next corridor to go to that particular building. And I see a whole lot of security around that building all over. As I'm walking down that corridor, praying in the spirit, a lady comes past me. She's a nurse dressed in white uniform. And I tap on the shoulders, and the Lord gives me her name. I cannot remember it now. And I said, "You're not here just by chance. You're here to help me in what I want to do." I said, I need to catch up with the Jarawas. She said, no, please don't even meet me. She says, if they know that we spoke about the Jarawas to you, we'll be in trouble. Both our families will be behind bars. I said, "Sister, just do what I'm telling you to do." So she says, "What do you want me to do?" I said, "See that man sitting there on that high stool, that man who's in charge, go to him and tell him to go for a tea break." Now, no one in India goes for a tea break at 8 o'clock. Amen? That's supper for us in India. So, but as I said earlier, it's pretty dumb what comes on your tongue, but you got to do it. It works. She says, "That's it." And she runs. Now, I'm still walking in the spirit, not panicking at all. Why? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. I'm walking in the spirit, praying and walking. This man has jumped off his stool, the security officer, he's clapped his hand, and all of them follow him on the other side of the building. It worked. His tea break. Then the Holy Spirit says, "Run." So I run. Thank God for being an athlete. Amen. I run into the building. Now you'd say, "Now, how do you know out of the four-story building which floor to go on?" I don't know, but my feet will do whatever God wants me to do because I'm yielded. Stay yielded. Stay available. That's all it takes. So I run to the top floor, the second floor, and then all of a sudden I see this big corridor over there, and there are Jarawas. They're all dressed in loose garbs. They're stocky as ever. You don't know which is a male and which is a female. Now my stomach is in knots. My knees are shaking like anything and my head is spinning. I'm scared to death. Now remember, I'm human. Amen? I'm so nervous. I'm saying, "God, these people are uncivilized. They're going to jump on me. They're going to bite me. What do I do?" What do you do? Do whatever comes naturally to do. When Samuel anointed Saul to be the first king of Israel, he turned around and he said to Saul, "Saul, now that you are anointed, go do whatever your hand finds to do." You might be saying, "I've come out of Bible college. I've got all this training, all this education. What do I do?" Do whatever it takes to give God glory. Go weeding the church compound, the premises, or clean the toilets, do the carpet, mow someone's lawn. Go visit shut-ins. Do something. When the time is ripe, God will pick you up. What was Saul doing? He was plowing the field. And then as he was plowing the field, the power of the Holy Spirit fell on him and he got the army ready. Amen? The next step, the next step, the next step. And then he was placed as king. Do whatever he tells you to do. So what did I do? What comes naturally? I love kids, as you can see. I said to myself, usually with children, I'll pick them up. But if I pick this child up, I don't know what will happen next. They might think I'm attacking the child. Okay, maybe I'll go down to the level of the child because I love to look into children's eyes to make them feel comfortable before I can touch them. So it's like a tug of war inside of me. So suddenly I said, okay, if I go down to the level of the child, they'll all do piggyback. They'll jump on me. They might kick me or whatever. They're uncivilized people. Okay, I'm going to lift the child up. I lifted this child, and no sooner had I lifted the child, I dumped the child down. He said, "Why did you do that?" "Because that kid was so heavy. I couldn't carry the thing. Another thing is, next moment I looked, they all were staring at me. Then they looked at the one that was carried. And the one that was carried was radiant as ever, smiling. They all wanted to be carried. Now, I don't know whether they were male or female or what, how old they were. They were ancient of days or what, I have no idea. So I started making sounds. Sounds were coming out of my mouth. My hands were moving all over the place. And then the Lord said, anoint them with oil, pray for them. I still had that anointing oil in my hand. I took the anointing oil. I said, Lord, you know, usually when I pray for people, I close my eyes. But if I close my eyes, they might bite me. So I said, do whatever he's telling you to do. Okay. I anointed them with oil. The first one, I closed my eyes and I started praying. Then before my hand went to the next one, I looked at the first one. This one is okay. This one's crying. Went to the second one, third one, fourth one. They're all being anointed. They're crying. They're getting their healings. I don't know what's happening in their life, but I'm just moving fast. Now they're ready to run into the two rooms that are there adjacent to this corridor, and they're going in to bring in more. And something's coming out of my mouth. Some words are coming out. Some sounds are coming out. My hands are flying all over the place. I run into the rooms, place my hands on them, on the mattresses on the floor, some on the beds, go to the next room, pray for them. When I come out of the second room, I'm standing at the door, and these 10 or 15 that I had prayed for over here, their hands are locked in each other's hands and they're swaying, and they're all crying and they're like lost in the Lord. And the Lord speaks to me and says, do you know what you did, child? You just gave them the gospel in their dialect. Run. My friend, if you do whatever the Lord tells you to do, it's amazing. So I run and I catch up with these two brothers. I said, let's go to the Archbishop's house. They said, now? I said, yes, now. So I remember that man telling me those gates will be locked. You know, I've scaled walls. I've climbed gates. Before I got saved, I come from a family of 9 children. And you know, when there are 9 children, there's gangs of friends around us, all our friends. It's a big gang. So sometimes we would go down the street. The grass is always green on the other side of the fence. Their fruit looks better than our fruit. So you go knocking down those mangoes from their trees. But who would have to go in and bring those mangoes would be yours truly, because everyone else was scared of those watchdogs. So those neighbors would release their watchdogs on me. I'd jump over the wall. So I knew what it was to jump over walls and gates, you know, from a very young age. So we went to this place. I cannot remember seeing a lock on the gate, but I remember that gate opening. Amen? That gate opens. Those two men are hiding in among the trees over there. I go inside. I go into the same building that I'd gone in before, walking down the corridor. This time it's not the other gentleman who stopped me. There's a man who's very short of stature, and he's bare-bodied on the top, just has a skirt around his middle. It's called a lungi, which the Indian men wear at home to relax in. And I tap him on the shoulder, and I said, Archbishop, I'm here to meet with you. Would you please mind going into your room, put on your shirt and come out? I'll be seated here on your sofa. You'd say the boldness of this woman to tell the Archbishop to go and put on his shirt when she's in under his roof. Do whatever he tells you. Amen. So he just goes in, comes out with his shirt on. I'm seated there. He said, what do you want? Now, I was told that the Archbishop is a very nasty person. Okay. He has no friends. He's in charge of the islands, and he doesn't know the Lord. So they believe in rituals. They believe in slashing cocks' heads and, you know, offering blood and all those, praying with incense sticks and all this to the gods. So I'm sitting there, and I said, Archbishop, I've had a dream and a vision, and the Lord wants me to minister in Nicobar. He wants me to bless you. He said, you can't go to Nicobar. No foreigners are allowed. I said, I'm Indian. No foreigners are allowed in Nicobar. He said, you're not a Nicobari. I said, yes, Archbishop, I'm not a Nicobari. He said, the ship leaves tomorrow. Do you have a ticket? I said, yes, Archbishop, I have a ticket. Now you'd say, Sister Teresa, were you lying? No, I wasn't lying. That morning when I got out at the airport, when those three men met me, one of them put some paper in my hand, and the Holy Spirit told me at that moment when the Archbishop said, you don't have a ticket, he told me, you have the ticket. What was put in your hand is a ticket for tomorrow. I didn't even look at it. I just put it in my purse because all I saw was a male name on it. Who cares? In heaven, there's a new name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's mine. Amen? And so I said, yes, Archbishop, I have a ticket. He said, but you do not have a permit. And without a permit, you can't go. And I just told him, I won't be a burden on you. I'll pay for everything. I'll stay in the guest room or hotel. I didn't even have a clue that there's not a hotel inside on the island. The guest rooms are only for the government officials. He said, do you have a permit? I said, Archbishop, you are my permit. He just put his head down. He said, see you on the ship tomorrow. Now, I'm not going to tell you how I was smuggled in on the ship, because I've got work to do still for Jesus. Amen. I was on that ship, the 24-hour journey, and the cabin that I went in, I was alone walking down the corridor. I went into this one particular cabin, and in that cabin were nothing but underground missionaries praising the Lord. God directs the steps of His children. Amen. And the whole time, all we did was praise and worship the Lord. At the end of about 22 hours or so, there was a knock on the door, and now everyone was stiff scared. Who's going to answer the door? I said, I'll go. And the gentleman standing at the door said, the Archbishop wants to meet you. So it was for me. So I slipped out, took my things and went out. He said, follow me. So I went into the Archbishop's cabin. He said, you will not stay in the guest room because you'll be put behind bars. You will stay in my house. Now, no Nicobari for 300 years or more has ever allowed a non-Nicobari to come into their property. It's not allowed at all. The property gets cursed. So the Archbishop was taking a big risk by letting me, a non-Nicobari, step into his property. And not only that, stay in his house. Their houses are built like they are, if you've seen a coconut, it's half a coconut slit. That's the shape of the house. It's built on stilts. And the Archbishop has a nice house, but where I was staying, for the guest, he had on his property, he had another place. It's just tall bamboos and then a ladder going up. You slip in, you slide through. And then there's this coconut shell shape of a thatched roof. There's no windows. The ventilation comes from the flooring, from underneath, because just slits of wood. There's not a piece of bed sheet. There's no curtain, there's no windows, there's no curtains, there's no faucet, there's nothing. Just a room for you to lie down. And why do they have their house like this? Because there are wild animals there. They don't want the animals to come into your room, so the animals cannot climb the ladder that easily, and then you can get in there. But do you know, I used to be very allergic to many things, but while I was on the island for 10 days, I never threw up once, I never had diarrhea, never had body rash, nothing. No mosquito bites, nothing. God takes care of you. There's the island, you'd say there's lots of fish. I love fish. But believe it or not, the sea is turbulent. You can't go fishing at all. So there's no fish, there's no meat, there's no milk, there's no cheese, there's no butter, there's no bread. You eat what they give you and you thrive on it. Because your food is to do the Father's will. Amen? It's not about what's coming next on the table. It's about doing the Father's will. And the next day, I could hear in the Archbishop's house, I could hear a lot of noise, chanting and ranting and raving. I could hear the witches and the warlocks all with spears and tattoos all over. I could see through the slits. I came down and I saw these people, like, they were as cold as death. And the Archbishop was sitting on his rocking chair outside his bedroom there. And all these were chanting to their gods inside the bedroom. His wife was at death's door. Now, that's what I learned from the Archbishop's sister-in-law, that the wife is dying and the people are saying that because the Archbishop has allowed this foreigner to come on his property, the spirits are taking away his wife. His wife is 48 years old. He's about 60 years old. She's a very short woman. The previous day we had traveled together and now she's at death's door. So I went there with my anointing oil and I said to the Archbishop, if I anoint your wife with oil, she will live. He said, what's that? So I told him from the book of James what the anointing oil was for. And he said, give me that. I said, I'll give you. Before I leave, I'll make sure you get anointing oil. Because I had enough in my bag. So I said, but Archbishop, just one thing. This will not work if they don't know how it works. So can I explain to them how this works? He said, go tell. He's a man of very few words. And I said, I got to tell them that Jesus is the healer, that I don't have the magic in me, but Jesus can do it. He said, go tell. I'm also trying to see, doing my best to make sure that he knows before I go there, because let the shepherd of those sheep know exactly what's going on. So he also gets evangelized at the same time. It's an opening for me to give him the gospel. So I explained to him. He says, go do. So I go into this room, thick with all these witches and warlocks, spears, needles running through their nose, through their ears, through their hair, everywhere. Bare body, tattooed all over, bells all over, drums. And I walk in there, they're ready to spear me. But they know that they have no permission from the Archbishop. He's in charge. So they can't touch me. God's given me favor with the Archbishop here. So I walk in and I'm telling them in Hindi. I've studied Hindi second language years ago when I was a schoolgirl. It comes out of my mouth now. In Hindi, I'm telling them. And some of them worked for the Britishers in the days gone by. So some of them know English too. So through English and Hindi, I'm saying the Archbishop has given me permission to pray for his wife so that she'll live. They laugh like hyenas. They laugh mocking, some of them. So I see a basin on the floor. It's full of green stuff like seaweed. And this woman is puking this stuff coming out of her. She's like yellow as ever. Her hair is like, as you say, she's been in the rainforest full of wetness. And she's lying down puking this stuff. So I tell them that Archbishop has asked me to explain to you what this anointing and oil is about and how it works. So I give them the good news. I give them the salvation message. And because of faith, I said, this lady is going to be healed. I can do nothing. And this anointing oil is just a symbol of faith. And when I touch her with this oil and pray over the prayer of faith, she will be healed. You'll see her get up and jump for Jesus. And they're like, okay, let's see. Let's see what you can do. We've tried it all night. Nothing happened. Now let's see your God, what powers your God has. Amen. It's like the prophets of Baal. So I sit on the bed. The bed is very low. It's the only house that has a bed. I'm sitting there and rubbing her back with one hand and then anointing her forehead with oil. She pukes this stuff out. And for a moment, everything is quiet and still. Everyone wants to see whether they should spear me or before the woman dies, gives her last breath. Suddenly, this woman kind of, she's in a trance and then she jumps on the bed, shoots up. She says, you get out of here, you get out of here. She throws out all the witches and warlocks. And then she tells the rest of the local people, I had a vision of Jesus. And he told us that we got to listen to this lady. We have to do what she's telling us to do. Then she says to her sister-in-law, go give instructions to get the fattened pig and let's roast it and let's celebrate. From the next day, I'm hidden in their vehicle and the Archbishop himself, his wife and his sister-in-law take me from one church to another, 10 huge churches, some of them as big as this, believe it or not. Big churches, big sanctuaries, but all full of rituals. And he tells me, go preach, go tell, go do. In the cathedral itself, one evening, there are 250 youngsters putting up the choir for Christmas. They are being trained. So he says, go tell. Now he tells me to go up his pulpit, which is, you know, like the English type, the cathedrals that you have in England. Go tell. So I have to climb up there and now tell them about Jesus. I tell them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And some of them, I said, you know what? You're singing so beautifully, but wait till the Holy Spirit comes. You'll be singing heaven's music on this earth. There's no knowing what you're going to do next. And they start receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 10 days in a row, I started ministering to them. And from place to place, churches started opening up. And everyone is getting the good news. That's what God sent me there for. Now, I had to be smuggled back on the ship to come out of that area. And I'm not going to tell you how it was done again. But the Archbishop gave me some shells that were his ancestral shells. Some of them were 300 years old. And big, huge one. And he said, this is for you. Whenever you see this, remember our people and pray for us. And we'll all be in heaven together. And so I carried these shells that they had given me just as tokens of love. I'm on the ship. I've got a ticket in my own name, Teresa Greenough. And I get into this cabin and it's only for government officials. There's a Muslim gentleman. They are big bunks. There's his sister and the sister's two kids. And both of them are seasick. The Muslim gentleman is sleeping. On the other side, there's a Hindu official government school teacher. And above him is a Hindu sailor, all government officials. There's one bunk here that's mine. And I'm supposed to be lying there. And I'm saying, thank God, now at last I get a bed to sleep on. Because all these days I've been sleeping on wood. So now I'm going to sleep on this bed here. And I put my bags to the wall and I'm ready to go to sleep. Then I'm saying the light is too bright. I better go down and put up the switch. But then I said, if I go down and make a noise and wake these up, I'm out of this place. I'm thrown out to the sharks maybe. So I said, okay, I'll just lie down. I'm lying down there. And then the Holy Spirit says, it's not time to sleep. It's time to study God's word or to pray. And so when I pray, I don't lie down and pray ever. So I get down because the Holy Spirit prompts me to go and sit on the two-seater. Between the bunk beds, there's a two-seater. I sit down there. The Holy Spirit says, do your devotions. Devotions? I don't use this Bible. I use my study Bible for devotions. Yeah, do your devotions. So now I've got to climb up, take out my study Bible and bring it down. I'm sitting with my study Bible on my lap. I'm reading. I'm meditating on the scriptures. I've not slept. Sleep has gone away. I'm just hungry for more of God's word. Because what comes out of your belly will be what you pour inside your spirit. Amen? So hide God's word in your heart that you will not doubt God. So I'm reading all through the hours of the night, the early hours of the morning. I don't know how long, how much of time is spent. And all of a sudden, I can hear some birds around and the sunlight has streaked in. And I look up and there are these three government officials sitting on the edge of their bed staring at me. And I panic. I said, now I'm caught. I'm caught with my Bible. What will I do? So I don't close my Bible. I look at them and suddenly the government official, the teacher says, you not only act like you're Jesus, you live like him too, don't you? So the Muslim says, tell us about your Jesus. Now, I don't know whether it's a trap or what it is. My mind is confused, like, but my spirit, when you don't know how to pray, you trust the Holy Spirit. He's within you. He's a real person. So Holy Spirit says, tell them. So all of a sudden, out of my mouth, Holy Spirit, I'm available. You're on. Out of my mouth come scriptures pertaining to the second coming of Jesus Christ that have been fulfilled already in Hindi. I don't even know one scripture in Hindi at all on my own. I can read Hindi, but I don't know the scriptures. I've never memorized Hindi scriptures. But now I'm preaching to them, ministering to them in Hindi, and I don't know for how long. When I'm done, this Muslim has tears in his eyes. He calls me sister in Hindi and he says, Didi, thank you. Some years ago, where I live on the mainland, there's a pastor. He's still there. He's a very godly man, he says. He doesn't beat up his wife like other men do. He doesn't smoke. He doesn't drink alcohol. One day he invited me to his church. I went, Didi, why do they all wear white on Sunday? I said, maybe it's their system to wear white. It's their part of their culture, whatever. He said, they were all singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. What is hallelujah, hallelujah? I said, hallelujah means praise the Lord. He said, they really were praising their God, the God you spoke about. They were in love with that God. He said, I know it because they love me so much, even though I'm a Muslim. He said, when I go back to the mainland, I'm going to join that pastor's church. Then I walked out on the deck with this sailor and I gave him the Bible in English that I had. And I started evangelizing him. Then they came to me and they said, Didi, we want to take you for a good meal. Come. They took me to the VIP dining hall, gave me the best affair. Amen. And I had a good meal and then I was still evangelizing the others. Now, time flies so fast when you're in love with Jesus. Let me tell you that. And I'm standing on the deck there and suddenly I hear this loudspeaker. And on that loudspeaker saying, everyone have your tickets and your permits ready. And by this time I heard permits. I don't have a permit. I go inside. I don't know what to do with my bags. I go into the cabin. I said, God, I've got these shells in my bag. They're coming now for me. It's too deep to jump down to the sharks. You're not going to dump me now, are you, God? I'm a nervous wreck. And then this Muslim gentleman who's got saved, he's behind me. I said, brother, you see those three gentlemen over there in that crowd? Can you give these two bags to them? He said, yeah, I'll give them. No problem. What about this other bag? You want me to give that? I said, no, I'll carry this bag. Because I don't have a permit. I can see the officials coming up with chains. They're coming up with whips. They're coming up with dogs, police dogs. I can see those vehicles ready to nab people who've come out illegally onto the ship. And I can see my mile running a mile a minute, my mind. And I'm saying, God, teach me to pray. And I start praying in the spirit. And then My turn comes and this official screams in my face, your ticket and your permit. I still don't know what is going to happen. Very humbly, I put my ticket into his hand. Then out of the blue, an officer dressed in a white uniform comes and he just comes between the officer who asked for my ticket and me and he goes between us. I run down the gangplank. I don't turn back. There's no turning back. Amen. I've decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. I catch up with the three men in the crowd and they're excited to meet with me because they know I'm safe. I said, brothers, get me on someone's bike. I'm out of here. No, we'll get a taxi. I said, there's no time for taxi on someone's bike. I'm on someone's bike and I'm out of the area. Back again in another name, in another hotel. My bags are brought to me. Now I meet these underground missionaries and I said, brothers, what do I do? Tomorrow I have to fly out of this place. I've got these shells that the Archbishop has given me. I said, if God asked you to take those shells, he'll protect you. And nothing in me is telling me to dump those shells. So they said, by the way, tomorrow you're on your own at the airport. No one's going with you to the airport. Come outside the hotel, take a taxi, make sure you tip the fellow well. Now what do? You sink or you swim. Amen? Remember, he's in your boat and he says, peace, be still and know that I am God. And so I pray in my room that night. The next morning I get up. I go to get a taxi, put my bags in. I go to the airport. I still don't know what's going to happen. But these brothers have told me, you won't see us, but there'll be five teams praying for you around the airport. To the north, south, east, and west, and in the front. But I don't see a soul over there. I get out of the taxi, tip the fellow, and I'm walking. I don't know how God's going to protect me, because right to the entrance of the airport is the conveyor belt, where as you step in, you put your bags there. They search through everything the screen searches through. They'll even open your books. They'll open your camera. They'll take your film. They'll do everything possible. They're so nasty, some of them. So I know the rules over there. So I step in, as I put my foot on the first step of the airport building, the electricity all over the airport fails, all over the building. Suddenly the cops who are on either side of the conveyor belt, they take all the bags that are on the belt, and two gentlemen dressed in white uniform, I was supposed to be traveling by Jet Airways. I saw these men were unusually tall, I had to look up at them. And their badge was saying Jet Airways. They were dressed in white uniform. And they said, sister, give us your bags and just follow us. So one guy, they took my bags. One was in front of me and one was behind me. And I just followed them. This guy goes to the ticketing counter and he's doing my boarding pass over here. And I'm standing on the other side. He turns to me and the other official, whoever in white, is standing behind me. So he turns to me and he said, sister, take out the wine-colored book. This is not this Bible, another one. I lost my other Bible exactly that looked like this at the Joyce Meyer conference in Bangalore. Someone stole it from me. But that one was in my bag. He said, take out the wine-colored book from your bag and take out your water bottle, keep it with you, and give us that bag. So mechanically, like I gave him the bag, but then I realized, oh, I had that shell, that beautiful, delicate shell in there, wrapped up in this kind of a stuff. And I didn't want it breaking in the suitcases with the other things, because you know how they throw bags these days at airports. So I was carrying that bag on my person. And how did this man know that this wine-colored book, that didn't dawn on me at all over there at that time? So automatically I took out my Bible and I put it in my purse. And I took out my water bottle and I gave him the bag. He said, sister, you don't have to worry about your bags. You don't have to check out your bags again in Chennai, which is old Madras. When you get to Bangalore, your bags will be waiting for you. It's like, you know, I'm in a trance and I'm just listening to these things and agreeing with this man. He gives me my boarding pass and I'm looking at the boarding pass to make sure that my name is on it, Mrs. Teresa Greenough. And I see, yeah, Teresa Greenough is on it. So I feel good. I look up to thank him. This man is nowhere in sight. I look behind me. There's no one behind me. Not a soul behind me or in front of me. He was there. He just gave me my boarding pass. Where did he go? So I go into the ladies' room and I start crying. I said, God, you did it again. I go and I sit down waiting for my plane. The policemen, the security have come and checked everyone next to me. I can see them. They can't see me. No one's checking me. I'm sitting there and I'm reading. I go into the plane, I get out at Chennai, I meet a founder of an organization who had an appointment with me at the airport. I don't even think that I've got to take my bags from that one plane and check it out. I'm going to the next place. I don't do any of that. I just have this meeting, and then when my call has come, I hear and I get up and I go and I get into the other plane. I get out at Bangalore. I forgot all about my three bags now. I'm leaving Bangalore airport. I'm at the exit, and all of a sudden I say, oh, my bags at the door of the international airport, at the exit, the three bags that were mine were waiting for me. My friend, there's work for you and for me to do. But let me just end this morning's service, this session, with this. There's a professional singer by the name of Ruth Anna Metzger who was invited to sing at one of the grandest weddings at the Columbia Tower, the Northwest skyscraper in Seattle. Some filthy rich people were getting married. And on the day of the wedding, she and her husband Roy got dressed and excited. She was just waiting for this wedding day and everything, and when she was going to sing. They arrived over there with the guests, and everything was spectacular, exquisitely done up. There was this glass table, two stories were booked for this wedding. This glass staircase with brass all done up. A satin ribbon at the entrance to the staircase. The bridal couple stood there, and someone came ceremoniously and cut that ribbon. The bridal couple started walking up. As they went up to the banqueting hall, their guests followed them. But outside the banqueting hall stood a gentleman, the master of ceremonies, with a book that was bound, and he had the names of all the guests in that book. And as before they entered, they gave him his name and he let them in. When it came to Ruth Anna's turn, she said, Mrs. Ruth Anna Metzger and my husband Roy. And he looked up the M's and he looked confused. He said, ma'am, what did you say your name was? So she said, Ruth Anna Metzger. He said, can you spell your last name for me? So she spelled Metzger. He looked up the book. He says, there's no name such as that. I'm sorry to inform you that you cannot get in there. She said, but wait a moment. I'm the singer for this banquet. He said, I don't care who you are, what you've done. Your name's not in this book. You can't get in there. He said, waiter, can you just show this couple to the service elevators, please? They put their heads down. They walked to the service elevators. The gentleman asked them to get in. He pressed G for garage. The elevator went down. They got into their car. They drove some distance. Then Roy turned around, put his hand on his wife's hand, and he said, sweetheart, what happened? How come our names were not in that book? She said, I got so busy when the invitation came. I forgot to RSVP. Then I thought, I'm the singer. I have a right to be in. My friend, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, it's not by our works. Not because I went globe-trotting preaching all around the world that I'll be in through those pearly gates. It's because of God's grace. This knocking that you hear on your heart today, it is grace. And he says, if you let me in, I'll come in and stay with you. And I'll tell you what to do next. Let's close our eyes. God wants to tell us what he's envisioned for us, the blueprint of the plan that we will take one step at a time. And I would be very grateful if you're that person that he's speaking to right now. That you say, Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to be in this sanctuary today, to hear your voice, to feel my pulse beat with your pulse beat. Thank you for grace. Thank you that you tell me in your word that no matter what I have done in the past, how I have lived, for whom I have lived, from this moment on, eternity, eternal life is for me because it's a free gift. You want me to come into your presence. Jesus, I want to give you my life. Today, it's not a choice that my mother or my father's making, or my boyfriend or girlfriend, or my spouse or my child or my grandmother. It's me, Jesus. I desire that you come into my life as my Savior, my Lord, my Master. Come, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for forgiving me my sin. Thank you for blotting my name out of the devil's book and putting it into your book of eternal life. Thank you for writing my name with your own precious blood. Jesus, I want to be with you forever. From this moment on, thank you for your grace. My friend, as your eyes are closed, or even if you're in the worship team and you're moving towards the platform, you're feeling that tug in your spirit today, I want you to just quickly put your hand up and down, not for me to see. I'm not interested. But let the devil get noticed, because the devil too comes to church, let me tell you that. Let him get noticed that you gave your life to Jesus. That's a sign to him. And that's a sign for you to know that on so-and-so date, the 17th of May, 2009, at that morning service, you said yes to Jesus. You may have been saved once upon a time. Once saved is not always saved. We got to work at our salvation with fear and trembling. Maybe you were saved in the Sunday school, or someone's bus ministry bringing you to church, or carpooling, but you backslidden. And today is the time to say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming into my life as my Savior. Remember, it's no one else that can get us into heaven. It's only Jesus. Not our grandparents, our in-laws, outlaws, brothers, sisters, parents. No one. It is Jesus. And you're here to say, Jesus, thank you. I want you to just put your hand up. If that's you, you're dedicating your life to Jesus. You're committing your life to Jesus. Just put it down. Sister, I see that hand. Brother, I saw that hand. Put it up and put it down. God bless you. Just put it up. Wave out to me now. You want prayer? I'm not going to call you up here to these altars to embarrass you. I see those two hands at the back. You're saying, Jesus, you spoke to me. God bless you, brother. God bless you. The first will be last in the kingdom of God. And the last will be first. The thief hanging on the cross did not even get an opportunity to go back and make it right with anyone that he had abused. But Jesus turned to him and said to the repentant thief, this day you will be with me in paradise. My friend, there's a real place called heaven. And God wants you in there. And that is why he's knocking on the door of your heart. And he says, son, are you ready? I'm ready to take you just as you are. You can't get cleaned up. It's he who cleans us up. You just come just as you are. Is there anyone else? I'm giving you one last chance. And remember, like Ruth Anna Metzger and her husband Roy, they never got into that banqueting hall. God bless you, sister. They never got in. But you want to get in. I see that hand at the back. God bless you. Your name is being written in the... I see that hand, brother. God bless you. Praise God. Last chance. Anyone else? God bless you, sister, in front here. I see your hand. God bless you. Someone else, he's knocking on the door of your heart and he's saying, if you open the door of your heart and let me in, I will come in. Come on, don't hold back. Send him that RSVP. He's inviting you. Don't be too busy saying, I'll go home and do it. No, you may never land home. Are you here today? Are you hearing his voice? Not Teresa's voice, Jesus. With so much love, he wants to take pleasure in you. He wants to take away the anger, the frustration, the tension, the stress, the revenge, the spite from your life. And he wants to make all things new. God bless you. Is there anyone here? I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone here? Jesus loves you just as you are. He doesn't look at the skin color. He doesn't look at the hair color. He looks at the heart. Is your heart right with God? Can you truly say, if I die, I'm going straight into heaven? Are you sure or are you not sure? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? If your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, I want to pray with you. If you feel hesitant, I want to pray with you. He loves you just as you are. Remember the story of the prodigal son. The father didn't even wait for the son to give up all his excuses. He says, no, 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 we've got a banquet ready. My friend, that banquet is just a heartbeat away for you. Are you ready? Have you received Jesus in your heart? Have you invited him into your life? Have you said, Jesus, take over? Is there anyone else this morning who's saying, Jesus, it's me? Just put your hand up and put it down. Don't hesitate. Let's all stand. If the Holy Spirit's leading you, you come up to these altars. We're going to worship the Lord. And I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to do with me what He wants. I tell people, when you're worshiping the Lord, don't concentrate on the speaker or musicians or no one. Just worship the Lord. But come up to the front here. If you can just forget yourself, just come up, dedicate your life. Say, Jesus, I'm coming to these altars to rededicate my life, to offer you a sacrifice of grace. Nothing is more important. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. Just come up here. And I'm going to pray with y'all as you're coming, as the Spirit leads me. You get lost in Jesus, and I'll speak into your life what He's laying on my heart. Amen? In my spirit. But don't concentrate on me. Just concentrate on Jesus. Just sing those choruses. God dwells in the praises of His people. Come on, come on.
Take joy, my King.
We stand today fed. And now I pray everything that's been put in would go out. I ask you, Lord, no dead seas. But Father, I pray that life in, life out. Father, we thank you this morning for Teresa, and thank you just for the impartation of faith that's come in our lives. Thank you for the impartation of sacrifice. We ask it in Jesus. Everybody said amen today. Would you do that? Can you give Lord a great clap offering? Would you do that today? Lord.